Little people church now as they go off to study the word. What a blessing it is. I must say, I still like having the Christmas lights up, even though it's come and gone. I was telling Carrie, I'm like, usually we're ready to get them down by the first, but I don't really want to this year. So I think we'll just leave them up till next year. No, I'm just kidding. That's the easy way to do it, right? All right, well, what a blessing it is to be here this morning with you all as we are back in the Word of God this morning. And yes, Jeff was right. Joe was going to preach. He wanted to give me a week off, and I didn't take one off for this summer, and said I would love one in the wintertime during Christmas break. It's a busy season for me, and so we were striving to do that, and Joe called this week and said he was sick. So here I am, and what a blessing it is. I still, you know, this is the best thing that we do, is get up and go through the Word of God. Truly, it's the best thing we do in life, right here, worship Christ. There's nothing better, so it's a total blessing to be here this morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians this morning. So we're going to take some time to go through a passage of that wonderful book. Such a great book of Scripture. In fact, I have to say, it's probably one of my favorite epistles, and it's just such a rich epistle. Pray that you all had a great week, and pray that you all had some time with your family and some friends and had a great relaxing time as we bring into a time of a new year. That's quite something to think about, huh? The year has come and gone, and now we have a new year, and it is here, and I can't believe how fast time flies. Can you? It's just amazing. I think the older I get, it seems like the years go by faster and faster, and maybe you can relate to this. Well, since it's a new year, and a new year has come, and another year has passed, I thought it might be profitable for us to take some time this morning to renew our minds on the Word of God as to how we might contemplate living another year, 2022, for the glory of Christ. As I've been thinking about and was thinking about what might be a great message for us to look at this morning, I don't do this all the time, but every once in a while, I think it's good on New Year's, when we get past the New Year, to kind of contemplate how we lived last year and how we might live more effectively for the Lord this year. What are some things that we need to change? What are some things we want to change in our lives? What are some truths that we can renew our minds on as to why we are here and what we can do for the glory of the Lord for 2022? I'm often reminded of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, where it says this. It gives this warning to God's people. It says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk." In other words, live. Be careful how you live. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Literally in the language, redeeming the time. You know, God has only given you so many days, so many months, and so many years in this life. He's literally numbered your days. And Scripture says that we need to be mindful that our days are numbered so that we can live them most effectively to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways that helps us do this, I think, make the most of our time, is when we apply wisdom to the way in which we are currently living our lives, and bringing in a new year provides a great opportunity for us to do that. To exercise some wisdom by thinking through how we are living our lives for Christ and what are some ways that you can refocus, rethink the new year. This time of a new year gives us an opportunity to set some goals, or as the secular world would say, New Year's what? resolutions. Some of you go, oh, those things again. Yeah, New Year's resolutions. You can ask my wife. I'm not real fond of them personally. In fact, statistics say that approximately 55% of people who make New Year's resolutions never actually follow through with their resolutions. Can you relate to that? I think we all can. I think most people can relate to that. I love what one person said about the new year. He said, I love when they drop the ball in Times Square. It's a nice reminder of what I did all year. Another person said, a New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. Another person said this, may all your troubles last as long as your New Year's resolutions. It's kind of a thought, huh? I think most of us can relate to these thoughts about New Year's resolutions, at least I can. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't make goals. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't reset ourselves, so to speak, set goals, and take some time to contemplate what we can do differently for a new year for the glory of the Lord. I do think it is profitable for us to think about our lives, what we can do differently. I always think about Jonathan Edwards. He had many resolutions that he would read through daily as to how he could live to the glory of Jesus Christ. This time of a new year gives us an opportunity to set some goals. And this morning I want to just kind of put in your mind, have you renew your minds on literally just one goal this morning. If there is one goal that you had to make, or let's call it a New Year's resolution, if you were going to make one, what would it be? Well, I want to bring you to a passage of Scripture where God gives us a great verse of Scripture to help us refocus our minds and to reset our purpose in life. It is found in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 28 through 29 this morning. It's a fantastic passage of Scripture to renew our minds on what I like to call the mission statement of our Christian lives. It's literally the best passage I could ever find, I could ever think of, that I've come across going through the New Testament that I think is probably the best mission statement for your life and for my life as a believer. And I'm sure some of you are sitting out there thinking to yourself, okay, well, I know what that is, Pastor. It is to glorify God. Doesn't the Westminster Confession of Faith say that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? And yes, it does. That is the ultimate goal of our lives. I would like to think of that more as our vision statement. Our vision statement is to glorify God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. That's truly the ultimate purpose of our lives. But then there's a mission statement. A mission statement is what literally tells us how we go about fulfilling our vision statement. In other words, a mission statement is more precise, more specific. A mission statement tells us how to carry out our vision of doing all things to the glory of God. And this is a great passage of Scripture that I would like to call the mission statement of our lives. Mission statements are valuable. In fact, corporations, businesses, schools all have vision statements and mission statements when they want to set their goals and make sure they stay on track. You see, focus statements and mission statements are really good to keep us on track as to what our ultimate goals are and how we can carry out those goals. Well, this is it, beloved. This morning, in our study of God's Word, I would like for you to get this mission statement settled in your minds. I call your attention to verse 28 through 29. Look what it says. The Apostle Paul writes, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now, before we dive into verses 28 and 29, I just want to kind of set the context for you so you kind of understand what is going on in these verses. The context of these verses is the Apostle Paul has been speaking about his ministry to the Gentiles. Paul, being the 13th apostle, when called to reach the Gentiles, he is talking about his ministry. In verses 24 through 29, Paul describes what his ministry is all about. He talks about how he was divinely summoned by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles in verse 24 and in verse 23. He literally says in verse 23, he says, I, Paul, was made a minister, diakonos in the language, a servant. He was a servant. He was made a servant. He talks about his divine summons to the ministry. And in verse 25, he talks about being called to the ministry. In verse 25, he also talks about his ministry. He talks about how he was literally given a stewardship. Look what it says in verse 25. He says, of this church I was made a minister. There it is again, his divine summons, according, notice this, to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He has talked about his summons to the ministry. He talks about his stewardship, that he has been given a stewardship by God, and that is to declare the word of God, to minister the word of God to the Gentiles, and to minister the word of God to God's people. He describes how he is serving God, and in verse 24, he talks about how this ministry that he's been given requires a lot of sacrifice. Verse 24, notice what he says, I rejoice in my what? Sufferings, in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. He's describing his ministry. He's describing his summons. He's describing the stewardship. He's describing the sacrifice and the selflessness that it takes to do ministry God's way. But in the midst of all of his sacrifice, Paul also wants us to know that serving Christ is his most satisfying endeavor. Notice what he says in verse 24 at the beginning. Now I what? Rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in my suffering, serving Christ, even in the midst of the difficulty and the responsibility, it is still a satisfying endeavor that he does. It truly is the best thing that Paul has been called to do, and he knows it and he loves it in the midst of suffering. Verses 24 through 27 are some of the best verses in the New Testament on what it means to be a servant of Christ. In fact, I would submit to you, if you want to know what it means to be a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you want to know what it looks like for others to be true servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are some great, great passages for you to look at, for you to kind of measure yourself and to measure others by. But it's in verses 28 through 29 that we find Paul clarifying what the mission statement is of what every saved servant of Jesus Christ should be. He being the one who is modeling it, but also he is demonstrating for everyone else what the mission statement should be for every truly saved servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fantastic passage of Scripture. I call your attention to it again. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Look at this, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Now, there are some aspects of this Christian mission statement that I want to draw out for you this morning in our time in these verses. Aspects that you and I must keep our lives focused on if you want to be someone who fulfills the mission statement that keeps yourself focused on why you are here and why God has saved you by His grace. This is the verse for you to focus in on, and I want to pull out some principles from this passage for you to kind of recenter your minds on. The first thing I want you to notice at the outset is I want you to notice the purpose of your mission. Notice the purpose. We see it in verse 28 with the purpose clause or the hinna clause in the language, the so that we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Here comes your purpose. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. What's the mission of your life? What's the purpose of your life? It is literally right here. Your vision is to glorify God in all things. The way that you do that, your mission is to present every man complete in Jesus Christ. The mission, the goal that Paul had in all of his ministry, in all of his endeavors, in all of his service to Christ, in all of his suffering, in all of his sacrifice to Christ, in all that he did for the glory of God, his mission was to minister in such a way that every man would be literally complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. What does he mean? Complete in Christ. That word complete is teleos in the language, and the word is used of someone who is spiritually mature. People who are teleos are spiritually mature people, as opposed to someone who is immature. This word teleos is used throughout the New Testament to speak of Christians who are spiritually mature or in need of becoming mature in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 says this, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature." Teleos in the language. Hebrews 6, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." Teleos in the language, not laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let us press on toward maturity. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, speaking of the purpose of trials in our lives. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect maturing teleos result, so that you may be perfect, mature teleos, and complete, lacking in nothing." That is the purpose of your life. As a believer, it is to see other people come to maturity in Jesus Christ. Or I could say it the way Paul says it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He says, "My children, with whom I again in labor until Christ is formed in you." That is the goal. And so the mission of the Apostle Paul in his ministry was one of maturation, the maturation of God's people. And so what that meant at the foundational level for the Apostle Paul is that people, if they were going to begin to become mature in Jesus Christ, at the foundational level for the Apostle Paul, that meant that people would ultimately need to come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the mission of the Apostle Paul was to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's because maturity in Christ begins at salvation. It's not when you turn 18. It's not when you turn 40. It's not when you've lived 60 years or when you're gray-headed or you've lost your hair like some of us I know. It begins with you coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins when you repent from your sins, you trust in the Lord Jesus for the salvation of your soul, and you trust in Him alone for your salvation. It begins with coming to Christ for salvation. That is when your process of maturation begins in Christ. And we know this because Paul will go on to talk about the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. I call your attention to verse 13 of chapter 1. Let's take a little brief survey of some of these verses on the salvation that's found in Christ. Verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That's where it all begins, right? There, being rescued from darkness and placed into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Rescued, ruomai, speaks of a radical deliverance from the domain of darkness. And so what we learn here is if you're going to be mature in Christ, it begins with deliverance from darkness. Apart from this deliverance, there is no maturity outside of this. Go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Notice what he says there. Maturation begins with coming to God through the cross. Notice verse 19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Starts with being rescued from the domain of darkness. Then it rolls into reconciliation through the cross of Jesus Christ, when God reconciles you to himself because you were once formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. That speaks of beginning the process of maturation. And notice the standing that you acquire with God once you come to Christ through the cross. Look at what it says, verse 22. He's reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Why? In order to present you before him, standing before his presence, his holiness, as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That is an amazing truth right there. You know, given all the sin that you've committed, all of your alienation, all of your engagement in evil deeds, all of your sinful thoughts, all of your sinful actions, in Christ, you've been reconciled to God through Christ, and you stand before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. There's where you begin maturation. Completeness in Christ. Jump over to Colossians 2, verse 9 through 10. Being mature in Christ begins with salvation, and Paul makes the statement, if you have come through the cross, if you've been rescued, then that's who you are. Verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Verse 10, "And in him you have been made" what? Complete. You're complete. You're not lacking anything in Jesus Christ. And how complete are you? How complete is this salvation? Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. "When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh," meaning you were lost, you were engaged in evil deeds, and you were a slave to your sin. When you were in that state, what did he do? "He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has literally taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." You know what that is? Complete salvation, regeneration, and remission of your sins in Christ. You are complete in Christ. This is where maturity begins, beloved. It begins by being in Christ. as Paul clearly states in the verses we've read, with the motif in him, with him. It runs all the way through this book of being in Christ, even as it says in our own verse, verse 28, where he says, we proclaim him so that we may present every man complete in Christ. It's called the sufficiency of the Savior, that his work in our lives is sufficient to save us from all of our sins, not just the penalty of our sins, but the power of our sins and its grip in our lives, and then ultimately from the presence of sin when he takes us to glory. This is where maturity begins. And so what this implies is, if a person is not in Christ, then they are not mature at all. That is a key point to make. You see, it means that they are not mature at all. In fact, the word would be they are sinful, not mature, sinful. They may be 55 years old, they may be 65 years old, and they may have a lot of life experiences, but they are not mature at all because they are not saved in Jesus Christ. In fact, they are the exact opposite. And that is why, beloved, adults can do the dumbest things. Just because they're adults doesn't mean they don't do really dumb things. And what I mean by dumb, I mean sinful. Sinful. Because sin is irrational. It's illogical. People who are older outside of Christ, they don't get better with time. They get more sinful and hardened with time. They get worse. They get more immature. They succumb more and more to the desires of the sinful flesh. Yes, they may be older. They might not carry it out like they used to. But I'll tell you what, it is living and it is reigning. And it is on the throne of the life of one who is outside of Christ. People outside of Christ don't get better. They get worse. And oftentimes they get bitter. And unfortunately, I've had the personal opportunity to see this in the lives of many people, some in my own very family. But this is why a person, however, in their teens can show much more maturity than someone in their 60s. Because maturation begins at salvation. And if you doubt that, you can look at all of the heroes of the faith. Heroes like Daniel, who's literally probably 14 or 15 years old. I always think of him, who is a model of salvation, testimony to multiple regimes, multiple leaders, more than all the leaders and elders in Israel. This teenager had more wisdom and maturation than the whole nation of Israel. Maturation begins in Christ. It starts at salvation. A person must be saved. And this, beloved, consequently, is why the Great Commission is vital to us as believers. Meaning, the Great Commission is that which we go out into all the world and we bring the gospel to the lost. That is why the Great Commission is so important. If you're going to fulfill this mission, the mission that God has given you to present every man complete in Christ, then it begins with you seeking out the lost and bringing the gospel to them. Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. They can't. You see, God's means of maturation is preaching the gospel to the lost. It's not just being an example to the lost. That is important too. We're going to talk about that. But it also means speaking the gospel to the lost. We have to say something to people who need Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in our mission statement. We proclaim him. Literally in the language, it speaks of heralding, saying out loud. We say it without shame. We say it with boldness, and we do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to fulfill this mission. If I'm going to fulfill this mission, we have to take seriously reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, right now, at the outset of 2022, why not make it your goal this year to strive to bring the gospel to lost souls, people that you have in your family, people that live next to you, people that are working in your work environment that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe make this year, 2022, the year that you seek to fulfill this mission by presenting every man complete in Christ, by bringing the gospel of Christ to the lost. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not overly confident about doing that. How do I do that? Well, you know, just recently we purchased, as a church, we purchased $1 million. Can you believe that? $1 million for like maybe 10? We purchased $1 million. These are just some gospel tracts that we bought. These to encourage you to give to people that you know who are lost. This is just a great little tract. It's an icebreaker. You can ask them, have you heard the $1 million question? The $1 million question is, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And if so, how do you know that you would be there? Give them this gospel tract. You can just hand them this. Here's another thing that we bought as a church to kind of encourage you to witness. We bought these $1 million Gospel of John books. This is the whole Gospel of John in this little book, packaged in this nice little captivating visual of $1 million. And if you want to know why they've done it in $1 million, you can read the first introduction to this and it'll tell you why. It's quite an interesting story. But these are just a few things. It's easy to hand out a tract. It's easy to give someone the Gospel of John. But may the Lord use that to prompt you, to give you an urgency to bring the gospel to lost souls. And by the way, we would encourage you, we have a few back there on our back there you can pick up if you want to. We would encourage you to pick them up, read them, apply them to your own lives, but I would also encourage you, give them away. Give them away. I want you to notice how important this is to the Apostle Paul. Notice his scope. Notice the scope of Paul's mission in verse 28. Notice what it says. We proclaim him, admonishing what? Every man. And teaching whom? Every man with all wisdom, so that we may present whom? Every man complete in Christ. You see, that's the scope of the Apostle Paul's ministry. You see, Paul was not an isolationist. He didn't remove himself from people. He didn't remove himself from the church of Jesus Christ. He got out and he mixed it up with all kinds of people, everyone and anyone. He was not an elitist. He did not choose to reach his focus group. His goal was to reach every man with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a person who was all about just ministering to his demographic, his geographical demographic, or someone who's in his age bracket. No, his goal was every man. His ministry was to reach as many people as he could. It was to make every man complete in Christ, young, old, Jew, Greek, barbarian, slave, rich, businessman, soldiers, etc. We see this in Colossians 3. He talks about a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free men. But Christ is all and in all. His goal was to reach every man, every person with the gospel. His desire was for all men to be saved. He was reaching, he was moving out with the gospel so that those elect that would hear the gospel would believe and be saved. But I want you to notice something. Salvation is only half of the maturation equation. Salvation is only half of that. Yes, was Paul's mission to reach the lost with the gospel? Absolutely. We find him doing that with much passion and urgency, but it was only half of his mission statement. His other half of the mission statement was not just salvation, it was sanctification of God's people. That was the other half of the mission statement. And the reason for this, beloved, is because of the glory of God. The glory of God is at stake in the testimony of God's people. Part of the purpose of God for his people is to be witnesses in this world, witnesses of his grace, witnesses of the power of salvation. But without sanctification, that witness is diminished. Without maturation of God's people, the witness is lost. And I would submit to you, without sanctification of God's people, the witness of Christ can not just only be lost, but destroyed, and greatly hurt by God's people. And so it's very important for us to remember this. It's not just to reach the gospel, to reach the lost with the gospel for salvation. It is also to reach the saint for sanctification with the word of God. You know, sometimes it's discouraging for me to see how these two aspects of the mission statement of God's people become in conflict with one another. We've got some people on one side who are the evangelists, who are all about reaching the lost with the gospel, and that's an amen. That's right. That's what we should be doing. But you know what? They do it at the expense of the maturation through sanctification of God's people. They're out there witnessing. They're all about the gospel and sharing the gospel, but they're not plugged into the church. They're not accountable to the church, or they're not even helping the maturation of God's people in the local church through sanctification. And then we have the other side of the mission statement. We have those who do little to no evangelism or witnessing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're all about just growing the church in maturation. But I tell you what, without saved souls, there are no souls to sanctify. And so we need both. We need both. Both are important. We must make it the mission of our lives to practice both, to bring the gospel of salvation to the lost and to help the saints be sanctified through the word of God. Obviously, Paul thought both were important. He didn't just try and reach every man with the gospel, and he also wanted souls to grow in Christ. And so he strove for both. We see this in verse 25 through 27, where he preached the gospel for the salvation of the lost. He says he's been given that stewardship that he might fully carry out the preaching of the word, that is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It was to reach the lost, to reach the Gentiles. But it wasn't just to reach the lost, it was also to sanctify the saints. Verse 28, notice what it says, chapter 1. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, mature in Jesus Christ. Paul desired both. Do you? Do you desire both? You see, Paul desired to make disciples, but he also desired to mature disciples as well, because maturing disciples in Christ is vitally important. You realize that this is God's goal for the saints, is to mature them up into the image of Christ. In fact, it's so important to God, he's predestined that every saint would be conformed into the image of Christ. And one of the means that God does that is the church. It's the church, it's pastors, it's teachers, it's the individual members. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says this, he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, listen, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, God gave the church pastors and teachers for the maturation of the church, till everyone would have the full measure, the fullness of the measure of the stature which belongs to Jesus Christ. You see, being mature in Christ means living like Christ. 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. What does it mean to be mature in Christ, it's to be like Christ. It's to be conformed into the image of Christ. It's every year that you walk with Jesus Christ, you become more like Him. Galatians 4:19, like Paul said, "My children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." You see, they were already children of God. They'd been saved. But they weren't fully like Christ. And Paul's desire was for Christ to be formed in them. And guess what? You and I are part of that process of helping people mature in Christ. In fact, if you want to look at a verse, look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 through 19. We see a glimpse of this. The mission statement isn't just salvation, it is sanctification. Look at verse 18. "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and in the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." Verse 19. "And not holding fast to the head," listen to this, "from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments," that would be the members, "grows with a growth which is from God." You see, part of the maturation process is God used means. And one of the means to the end is people, His people. Ephesians 4:15 says it like this, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper outworking of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." You see, we need to be about both, bringing salvation, but also helping in sanctification of God's people. And once again, we have the scope of that mission of sanctification. Let's every man, that we would present every man, every blood-bought, born-again believer, that every man would be complete in Christ. Now, I want to encourage you as a church to make it your goal in 2022 to be about the maturation of God's people. Be about the salvation of the lost, but make it your goal to be plugged in, involved, and helping in the maturation process that God has called each and every one of you to. And I also would encourage you to make it your goal not to just minister to those that are like you or people that you're more comfortable with in the church. Don't just minister to adults. Don't just minister to children. Don't just serve people in your age bracket or your social status. Pursue everyone in the church for the ultimate goal of growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, "Pastor, how do I do that? How do I make it my mission to see God's people mature in Jesus Christ?" Well, Paul has some very practical principles that he gives us in these verses as well. We see the mission. It's that every man be mature in Christ. Let's look at the method to accomplishing this mission. We see it at the beginning of our verse. Notice verse 28. I bring us back to this amazing little statement. We proclaim Him. How do we do this? What's the method to accomplishing the mission statement? Well, it's really simple. We proclaim Him. Isn't that great? We proclaim Him. Who's the Him? Well, the context is Christ. You see, that is fantastic. That is great. You know what makes that so great? What makes that so fantastic is it makes ministry simple. It brings it down to one topic, one person, Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. You see, if you're going to strive to fulfill the mission God's given you, then it means that all you need to do is proclaim Christ. You know, people often say, "Well, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know how to do that." Well, do you know Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you repented from your sin? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for all of his forgiveness and the salvation from all of your sin? Then you know enough to bring maturation to the lost. It's bringing and proclaiming Christ. I think that's great. See, it narrows it down for us, doesn't it? Just makes it simple. It's not complicated. It's Christ. All you need to do is proclaim the sovereign Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be your emphasis, however, and he must be the one you proclaim all the time. See, in fact, the grammar demonstrates this for us. That little phrase there, we proclaim him, literally in the language, him is placed forward for emphasis. It literally says this, him we proclaim. You see, the Apostle Paul was saying, Christ is the emphasis of our ministry. We proclaim him. And the grammar, notice the verb tense, proclaim. It is a present tense, ongoing verb. We are always proclaiming Christ. We proclaim him all the time. You see, you are to make the proclamation of Christ your continual message as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't deviate from Christ, and you don't desist from proclaiming Christ. And you know what's great about that? This is exactly what we see Paul doing in this epistle right here. He is proclaiming Christ. Let's just take a quick little gander through some of these verses. Jump over to verse 15 of chapter 1. He proclaims Christ. He doesn't just tell you what to do. He models it for us. He proclaims his sovereignty and his deity. Verse 15, chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. There it is again. He's your mission statement. Verse 17, notice his sovereignty. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And you thought you were holding Christmas together this year, didn't you? He held it together. Notice his preeminence. It's proclaimed in the book. Verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Look at this. So that, why? So that he himself, emphatic in the language, he himself will come to have first place in everything. Boy, that's a good thought. Is Christ first in your life? Is he the preeminent one in your heart and in your goals? We also see his deity proclaimed in this book. Verse 19, for it was the fullness of God's pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that Jesus is God in the flesh. We see the proclamation of his salvation in verse 19 through 22 and how we've been reconciled to him through the blood of the cross. We even see the proclamation of his resurrection in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Notice what it says. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Well, how's he there? I thought he died on the cross. Well, he's not dead. He rose from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. He's coming back. What's your message that you proclaim? Christ. It's all about Christ. I love what J.C. Ryle said about this. He said, let it be settled. Let it be a settled principle in our minds, in reading the Bible, that Christ is the central sum of the whole book. So long as we keep him in view, we shall never greatly err in our search for spiritual knowledge. Once losing sight of Christ, we shall find the whole book dark and full of difficulty. The key of Bible knowledge is Jesus Christ. And the key to fulfilling the mission is proclaiming Jesus Christ. Proclaim him. Don't deviate from him. Yes, I know there's all these other little theological side points that tie in with Jesus Christ, but at the end of the day, Christ is the goal. He is the focus. We must emphasize him, and oh, how unfortunate it is that we get so off track. We become all politicized in our proclamation. We care about the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or what our government's doing. We get all sidetracked in proclaiming maybe a social gospel or a social justice gospel. Maybe we proclaim a psychological Jesus and not the sovereign, sufficient Savior of the world. We must not emphasize the isms of Christianity, the Calvinism, charismaticism, dispensationalism, and moralism. I'll tell you what, that's something that churches are all about proclaiming, moralism. What a dead thing to proclaim. Do we need to be moral? Yes. Does God care that we live lives, that we live lives that are worthy of the calling for which we've been called? Absolutely we do. But moralism is dead. We don't preach Moses, we preach Christ and him crucified. I love what one person said. He said, preach Christ, not Moses. All sermons should lead us to Calvary, not Sinai, not the law. The Lord Jesus is the motive and the means to all true morality. The morality of the true saint is called holiness, and it has its starting point at the cross of Calvary. We must always begin there, delight to be there, and often return there, at the same time remembering that it is the cross that is taken up in walking the road of the true disciple who should be becoming more like his Savior day by day. Oh, how unfortunate it is that pastors are preaching moralism. You know, you go to church and I call them motivational speeches. We're just going to motivate the people to do a better job. Really? Without Jesus Christ? It's worthless. It's empty. It's valueless. We preach Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. We preach the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. No, I was talking with some people this Christmas season, and we were talking about some of the Christmas services and some of the things that other churches were doing around the United States, and it was just amazing to me how Christ was not emphasized. And one person said, sometimes, at the end of the sermon, you have a sermon, and it's supposed to be something about the Word of God. They read the Word of God, and then 20 minutes are anecdotes and stories, and by the time you narrow it down, you've only had about 5 minutes of explanation about the Word of God, because the rest of it is all fluff. We proclaim Christ. I don't know why people think we have to doll up the Word of God to make it more appealing. I think it's just kind of like our Christmas tree. We hack down a tree out in the forest, we kill it, we bring it into our house, and we decorate it with all these nice, beautiful looking things, but the tree's dead. We don't need to jazz up the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. It is living and active. We proclaim Christ, but we proclaim the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is sufficient. I don't know why people think it's not enough. We need to bring more charismatic flavor to it. It needs more power. We need media, movie clips, drama, you name it. God's people hear the Word of God. God's sheep hear God speak, and they will follow, it says in John 10. The Word of God is sufficient. In fact, we see this in Colossians 3. Look at verse 16 of Colossians 3. Notice what Paul commands the church to do. Let the Word of Christ, what? Richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. Notice the command. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. He understands what's important. We proclaim Christ, but we proclaim the Word of Christ. You see, he does this because maturation or maturity and certainty is found in Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3. Look at this statement. He says, attaining, chapter 2, verse 2, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why would we proclaim anything but the word of Christ and Christ himself, if all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are locked up in him. You say, okay, pastor, I get it. I need to proclaim Christ, but specifically, how do I do that? And practically, well, look what Paul says. He gives us many more little principles to apply. Notice verse 28. We proclaim him, notice, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. How do you practically proclaim Christ? Well, you do it in two ways. You do it through admonition and instruction. Two participles describing the main verb, proclaim, telling us how we are to proclaim Christ. We do it through admonition and instruction. That's quite a thought. We do it through admonition. You say, what's admonition? Well, admonition is quite an interesting word. The word admonish is only used in the Apostle Paul's letters and in the book of Acts in chapter 20. The word admonish comes from the verb noutheteo, the noun nouthesia in the language. It is a compound word of two Greek words, nous, which means the mind, and tithemi, to set. It speaks of setting something in the mind to correct a wrong thinking or a wrong living. Admonish, therefore, has this sense of warning. It brings the understanding of warning people. The word nouthesia implies a resistance in the thinking of someone so that they need admonishment. And that's why the word nouthesia is translated as to warn or to confront or to correct or to advise someone in regards to their course of life and beliefs. And we find this throughout Scripture. For example, we find the word nouthesia used in the Old Testament Septuagint translation of the Hebrew to speak of Eli failing to admonish his two sons in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. We find this word to admonish to describe Paul's ministry to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, where it says that he told them, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears, warning them about the course of action and living. This same word admonish is used of the church leaders in 1 Thessalonians, where their role is to admonish the church. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. That's the role of the elders, to admonish the church. And by the way, it's the role of the individual members as well, because in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we learned this as well. Paul says this, and we urge you, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. It is your role, it is my role to admonish people of wrong thinking and wrong living so that they can turn to Jesus Christ and live the right way by his grace. We also find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14. It says this, and if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You see, the context of that verse is living an undisciplined life, and so the role of the church is admonishment. Now, that's a different approach to proclaiming Christ, isn't it? You ever thought that if you're going to fulfill your mission of proclaiming Christ, what that means is you're going to have to admonish people, you're going to have to confront them of sin, you're going to have to warn them of sin. Obviously, you're to do it with love, you're to do it with tears, as it says Paul did with the Ephesian elders, and it's going to involve the lost and the saved. Lost people need admonishment to turn to Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, and saved people need admonishment every now and then to follow Christ as well. And what's the means to doing this? Well, back to chapter 3, verse 16, it's the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. There's that word again. Admonishing one another and teaching. Now, I have to say, that's not too popular in our day and age, do you think? No one likes to be admonished. No one likes to be confronted with their sin, saved and unsaved, but that is how we fulfill this mission. But notice, that's not the only thing we do. We're not just all about warning people. We're also about instructing people. Colossians 1:28, we're to admonish every man, and we're to teach every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ Jesus. Notice that teaching, instruction. See, admonishment looks at the negative side of proclamation. Teaching looks at the positive side of proclamation. Teaching, didaskantes is the verb, didaskalos in the language where we get the word for doctrine. You see, doctrine is vital for the maturation of the church of Jesus Christ. I don't know why some pastors and even some Christians are saying, you know what, we don't talk about doctrine. We try and avoid doctrine. We don't want to get into some of the doctrinal issues that are difficult and tough to wrestle with because we don't want to offend anybody. Well, they're not fulfilling their mission. We need to fulfill the mission by proclaiming the word of Christ, proclaiming the doctrine of the word of Christ for the maturation of the people of Christ. What a great reminder for us. Amen? Amen. Now you might be sitting out there going, whew, can't take it anymore, Pastor. I don't know how I'm going to do all of this. Well, I want you to notice something. If you're going to fulfill this mission for 2022, and you're going to do this to the glory of God, fulfilling your mission, then guess what this is going to require? It's going to require maximum effort on your part, which is what we see in verse 29. Look, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Verse 29, for this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. You see, what we learn in verse 29 is if you're going to do ministry God's way, it's going to require maximum effort on your part. Notice the word labor. Notice the word striving. That word for labor is kapiao. It means to use strong exertion or to work hard at something to the point of complete exhaustion. Paul was so concerned for the maturation of God's people that he labored to the point of exhaustion. That's something, isn't it? When's the last time you've labored for the maturation of God's people so much you're just totally beat? You're dead, tired. That's fulfilling the mission. Also notice the word striving, agonizomai in the language, where we get the word agonize or agonizing. The word was used in relation to the public games like the Olympics. It meant to engage in a contest or to contend for a prize with all your effort. This ministry is agonizomai. It's going to require kapiao, much labor to the point of exertion. It's going to require you to give maximum effort. You say, but Pastor, I just can't do it. I feel like I can't do it. Well, look what it says at the end of verse 29. I want you to notice it's not just your laboring. It's not just your agonizing in the ministry. It's also God working with you as you do this. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. You know, one of the things that I always think about failed New Year's resolutions is oftentimes, you know, I always think about this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can we relate to that? I sure can. We start out strong. We start out sprinting, so to speak, and after we've sprint 100-yard dash, we find ourselves starting to wane, starting to slow down, to maybe we're walking, maybe we're crawling, and maybe we're just sitting. You see, the reason that oftentimes happens is because the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But there's this other aspect. It's because we don't do it in the strength which God supplies. You see, we need the Lord's strength to do this. See, I love this because Paul is bringing out the responsibility that he has as a good steward. His responsibility is to labor and to strive, but guess what? There's God at work as well to give him the grace to do such a thing. Both are together. There's no conflict between our will and God's will. We just do what God tells us, and God picks us up and gives us the strength. So how are you going to do for the year 2022? How are we going to do as a church? I pray that the Lord uses this, set this mission in your mind as you think about this coming year, and that God gives you the grace to do this. And I pray that if you are here this morning and you've not truly repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, I pray that you would do that now. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for our time and your word this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ. Lord, we thank you for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. We are literally complete in him. We stand holy, blameless, and beyond reproach in Christ before your holiness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God, we also thank you for giving the grace to make us alive in Christ, that we can live for you. We can repent of sin. We can pick up ourselves and follow you by your grace. And when we fall, we go to the cross for the forgiveness, but we can still strive and labor because of your work, which mightily works within us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. You've not left us without grace and help. Lord, we also thank you for your word, which so clearly delineates our purpose in this life. Lord, many times we get off track. We think of other things might be what's important to us, and we get sidetracked from the things that are really important or the things that really matter in this life. And Lord God, we thank you for your word to refocus our hearts and our minds and to recenter us on what's really important in this life. I pray, Lord God, that you would be with us and help each and every one of us to live for your glory by fulfilling this great mission that you've given us. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I give you a benediction out of Hebrews chapter